now going to do the reading, and I'm going to do the reading in two parts. So we'll start with the first part, which is taken from Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 14. And it's on page 470 of your Bibles. Further opposition to the rebuilding. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because some people are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, Should someone like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And so we continue in our reading from verse 16. Opposition to the completed wall. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sent many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was trustworthy and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses.
When I was at my previous church, we ran a boys' brigade, the 11th Kingston and Merton Boys Brigade. And as pastor of the church, part of my role was to be chaplain to the boys' brigade. I was in there a few times each term. And the aim of boys' brigade is the advancement of Christ's kingdom among boys and the promotion of habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. That's a great way of phrasing it. They tried to summarize that in their motto, which you can just about maybe make out on their logo on the slide. Sure and steadfast. It's about being sure and steadfast in following Jesus Christ. So why go for that? Well, they recognized that as boys seek to follow Christ, they will come under spiritual attack. And so they need to stand sure and steadfast. When we try and be obedient, reverent, disciplined, and have self-respect, it's not an easy thing in today's culture for boys or girls or men or women or for anyone who is seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Peter tells us in his first letter, the devil is prowling round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And one of the things that's recognized in Boys Brigade, in church, in Nehemiah, is that leaders are particularly vulnerable to attack. A Facebook post came up last week letting me know about a book that was at that point currently free on Kindle. It may or may not still be free on Kindle, but it was called Pastors Are People Too. I thought at the price of nothing, it would be worth getting. I've only read the start so far. But it's good to recognize that pastors, that Andrew and I, that leadership teams, that group leaders often take on a bit of a target as we seek to lead others into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe, writing about this passage in Nehemiah, put it this way. Leaders are often blamed for the things they didn't do and criticized for the things they tried to do. They're misquoted and misunderstood and rarely given the opportunity to set the record straight. If they act quickly, they are reckless. And if they bide their time, they are cowardly or unconcerned. And my experience as a leader in church is that actually I can probably recognize most of those bits at various points over the last 12 years of ministry. And Nehemiah certainly faced considerable opposition, not just starting his building program, we looked at that a few weeks ago, but actually as the project neared completion, when all that was left was to hang the gates, the attacks are still coming. And this evening we're going to look at those attacks, how he dealt with them, and see what lessons there are for us as we seek to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, lead others into that growing relationship, and then stick a target on ourselves. We want to be a people who can be sure and steadfast. And so what are the fiery arrows that particularly face Nehemiah? There are five that I want to highlight this evening. The first one is that there are distractions to discern. Sambalus and Geshem, they've opposed Nehemiah right the way through this building project. They've mocked him, they've ridiculed, they've threatened him. You can see all of that in chapter 4. And now they send a message offering to meet on the plain of Ono. It's quite away from Jerusalem, about halfway between Jerusalem and Samaria, a seemingly neutral location, taking him away from supervising the building work, but also placing him in a location where he was more vulnerable to attack and leaving the people without his leadership. And Nehemiah recognized that danger to himself and spotted this distraction as being what it was. And as the request came again and again to come to the plain of Ono, he replies, "Oh no, I won't go to Ono." I'm glad that got a chuckle. Today, those who are upset or angry or worse will often dress that up as wanting to talk things through. And it's easy to give a lot of time to that, be pulled away from actually what needs to be done. But there's also times where it's really important to take time to talk with people. So please pray for those in leadership, particularly within this church, to be able to discern when we need to meet and talk and when that's actually a distraction pulling away from what we should be doing. So there are distractions to discern. There are also lies to reject. And the next two forms of attack that come to Nehemiah are simply lies that need to be rejected outright. The first one comes in this open letter, a public accusation aiming to suggest that they are revolting against Persian rule. It's a public report. It will go back to King Artaxerxes, whom Nehemiah had been serving. There's an echo of the accusation that was brought against Ezra's building project. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. At that time, it had been successful in stopping the work. There is an element of truth within it. Nehemiah is probably living with the hope and the expectation that one day there will come a Messiah who will set the people free from Persian, Babylonian, or anyone else's rule. But Nehemiah is not seeking to be that king. He's not rebelling against the king he'd served so closely before. And so he names the lie for what it was. And I love the way that Sheila read it. "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." You can hear something of the frustration in that. But he takes those attempts at frustration and demoralization and he turns them into prayer. The aim had been to weaken their hands. And he goes, "Lord, now strengthen them." And in our days of fake news and post-truth society, all the allegations of sexual impropriety that are doing the rounds at the moment, we're already seeing some being discredited, others being established. We need to be alert to what are lies. Recognize them for what they are. Reject them out of hand. But also discerning of what is the truth. But then comes a second lie, a false prophecy. He's called to the home of this prophet, Shemaiah, to be given the warning that men are coming to kill you tonight, so take refuge in the temple. Now, Nehemiah recognizes this is a lie. It's a false prophecy given by a prophet for hire in order to discredit him. But what would have been the problem? If this man, Nehemiah, a leader amongst the Jewish people, if he'd gone to the temple, why would that be a problem? There are a few possibilities. It's not entirely clear which of those he's being aimed at. But one possibility is, as a royal servant in Persia, he may well have been a eunuch. And if so, then as the law stood at that time, he would not have been allowed anywhere within the temple precincts. Isaiah makes that clear, but also looks forward to a time when that restriction would be abolished. It might be, alternatively, there are certain grounds within Scripture on which you can claim asylum in the temple under Jewish law, and what is being predicted here does not fit any of them. And so it would be an abuse of that possibility. It might be that actually, in terms of the holy place within the temple, only the priests are allowed to enter. And Nehemiah is not a priest. And so if he was to go in and seek protection, seek asylum there, then again, that would be breaking the law. Or it might simply be that for him to run as the leader of the people to hide in the temple, it would just look like cowardice and leave him discredited. It could be any of those. It seems likely to be at least one of those. But Nehemiah recognizes the falseness of the prophecy, that it's being given in order to ruin him, bring down this project of establishing the walls and the gates and the doors. And so he turns away from it. He rejects it. So distractions to discern, lies to reject, also justice to seek. You might look at those last few cases and think, well, Nehemiah's being somewhat passive, just reacting in the face of opposition. Christians are sometimes accused of being a bit like doormats, letting our opponents wipe our feet on us. And there's a balance that needs to be struck between meekness and boldness. Now, some people recoil from the idea of Christians being meek at all. Though surely that is the example we see in Jesus Christ as he faced the ultimate opposition on the cross, as we'll look at when we come and break bread together a little later in the service. But one place where we can always be bold is in coming before the throne of God. And we've repeatedly seen Nehemiah as a man of prayer. We've seen that already with, "Now strengthen our hands." But again, here he comes in prayer before God, seeking justice from the one truly able to give it. He says, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who've been trying to intimidate me. There is a need for justice from on these people. But the one to give that justice is God." Shemaiah doesn't get a mention there, perhaps because he'd failed. Noadiah is mentioned there. We don't know anything else about her at all. But Nehemiah boldly comes before the eternal throne. And when we face injustice, we can go there too. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about, because we have a high priest who's gone through all that we go through, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. Then there are the loyalties to challenge. The wall is completed within 52 days. The completion of the project has an immediate impact on the surrounding hostile nations as they see the hand of God at work. But there's still a problem. Only this time it comes from within the gates. The nobles are sending letters back and forth with Tobiah, the one who'd hired the false prophet. And there seems to be a feeling of, well, we ought to be loyal to Tobiah. Perhaps because of family loyalty. Blood being thicker than water, but little being thicker than the nobles of Jerusalem. Tobiah had married into a noble family in Jerusalem. He'd married his son into another noble family. And there seems to be a sense of owed loyalty, perhaps because of that, perhaps because he's a trading partner, a fellow aristocrat, a perceived ally. And so it has two effects. They tell him all about what Nehemiah is doing. So Tobiah can make further attempts to intimidate him. But they also keep coming to Nehemiah and going, "Oh, that Tobiah, he's great, isn't he? Isn't he just the most fabulous guy?" Now, Nehemiah may be aware of things that the people aren't. He may not consider it right to share that information. That often does come with leadership. But it probably wouldn't have helped Nehemiah to point out the reality of the situation. In politics, in many aspects of life, most of us are somewhat blinkered to those views that we disagree with. Even following a guilty plea last week by one of Donald Trump's aides over Russian interference in the American election, most Trump supporters still don't accept that it took place. If the current investigation into Russian interference in the Brexit referendum were to show that that took place, there would still be some who go, "Well, we don't believe it." or we don't believe it made a difference. But for Nehemiah, in the midst of that, he still has to challenge their loyalties. Not to say you shouldn't be loyal to Tobiah, you should be loyal to me. What he's saying is you shouldn't be loyal to Tobiah, you should be loyal to God. He is the one that you owe your allegiance to. As a leader here, some of you like me lots. That's lovely. Some of you couldn't care less about me. And you know what? That's okay as well. What's not okay is to turn away from God. If you do like me, that's lovely. That makes my life easier. But actually, I am not here to preach the gospel of why you should love Dave Sunman. And if I ever stand up here and preach that, then you need to kick me out. The gospel that I hope and pray you will always hear from this pulpit is why we need to love God. Why we need to give him our devotion, him our adoration. That is the loyalty that we need to be having. So distractions to discern, lies to reject, justice to seek, loyalties to challenge, and then finally a position to sustain. Nehemiah knows he cannot lead alone. What God is doing to be sustainable, there must be new leaders appointed. So he appoints his brother, Hanani. Now, probably there would have been criticism of that. It's all in the family, isn't it? But Hanani's already shown integrity, reporting on the situation in Jerusalem. We see in this passage that Hananiah is a man of integrity who fears God more than most. And as things build, there must always be appropriate leadership to support it, to sustain it, and to guide it. It's been a real joy for me in the last few months sharing leadership responsibility here with Andrew. I'm benefiting from that, and I'm hoping that it works for him as well. No pressure, but this is your time to nod. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Heartfelt. The key thing that we look for in anyone being appointed to a position of leadership, whether in the days of Nehemiah or the days of Hartford Baptist Church, we look for integrity. It doesn't take much to look to see the problems arising in politics, in the film industry, and in so many other areas where those lacking integrity are appointed to significant positions. So Nehemiah discerned where these distractions were coming, and they were distracting him from his calling. He rejected the lies spoken to him and about him. He sought justice from God. He challenged misplaced loyalties, and he established a sustainable position for Jerusalem. Putting that in a New Testament context, even a 21st century context, Nehemiah put on God's armor to protect him against the fiery arrows of the devil. As Paul put it, writing to the Ephesian church up there on the screens, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. And the armor pieces that are specifically mentioned in that passage are truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, and the word of God. It's not difficult to relate those things to what Nehemiah was doing in that passage. We can see his grasp of truth, his righteousness and the integrity of those around him. Being ready to do what God told him to do, but only what God told him to do. That his faith remained, God remained strong, he's rooted in scripture and the words that God has spoken to him. And as a result, he's able to bring to completion this project to save Jerusalem from its enemies. Now, of course, those things take on a much fuller meaning for us in the light of all that Christ has now done. But the idea of wearing God's armor that was initially stated in Isaiah would have been familiar to Nehemiah as well.